Welcome to Cross Connection, and thank you for being a part.
You're welcome.
And thank you for being such a vital part of our discussion. So today, Imani and Claudia and Sergio will go into a very exciting study.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that you will also be blessed. We will talk about power, wealth, and religion.
Oof.
Three forces.
Yeah.
Three forces. And actually, two of these forces, they're exploding people all around the world. They can be exploding. So we'll talk about it. And we are in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 41, basically the second half of chapter 19. Mm-hmm. So before we begin our discussion, Imani, could you pray for us?
Sure. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for bringing us here today so that we can study your word and to learn something new from you, Lord. Send us your Holy Spirit and be with all those viewers out there. Help them to understand and listen as you would have them to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. So let's read the first, a couple of verses, 23 through 28. Claudia, could you read verses 23 through 28?
Sure. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians."
Okay, so in some other translations, instead of the word Diana, what do we see, Sergio?
Artemis.
Artemis. Yeah. So Diana and Artemis are actually the same thing.
Okay.
It's just in Greek, Artemis is the goddess, and Diana is Latin. So basically, it's the same thing.
Gotcha.
So what is interesting? What Paul does? He actually moves from Macedonia. So if we take a look at the map in Macedonia, so he goes from Macedonia to Asia. So now he is not in Berea, is he? He's not in Thessalonica. So Thessalonica, Berea. He's not even in Athens or Corinth, but he goes to Ephesus. So this is where he is. Mm-hmm. So this is the location of Paul right now. So what is also interesting that we talk about Artemis or Diana of Ephesus. Mm. So this is the representation of this Artemis. Mm-hmm. So she is a woman who is blessing the world by everything. Mm-hmm. So it's basically this is who they were proclaiming, and this is where they were. That's why this was the object of their adoration. Mm. Mm. So what we see here, do we see that there is a similar, like, so this pagan religion places a very important emphasis on profit?
I think that, and that is the theme, and for anyone wondering why we're focusing on that, this is not just a pagan religion is now running into and getting into a commotion with Paul.
Exactly.
It's not the priests that are bringing this up, and it's not anyone else. It's the silversmith that is causing the commotion. It's the person who's losing money as a result of saying there is a spirit out there of God that is free and is easily accessible by anyone. That actually makes these guys lose money. And so that is the impetus for all of this. It's not a difference of theology, although that is very real, of course.
Yeah. And
it's that they're losing money.
This is what Luke highlights.
Yeah.
Because Luke highlights the idea of wealth and power.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This
yeah.
is what drives the world. This is what drives people all around. So what Luke tries to tell us, look what was happening in Ephesus.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is dangerous.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think it's something important to remember. If anyone's coming and reading this book from perhaps a Christian mindset, it's important to remember this is how our group got started, and they were proclaiming a different person, and they're proclaiming a message that is fundamentally different from any of the religions of their world, which is that God is freely accessible to anyone, no matter what. You can experience his spirit right now. This is a key part of the message. It's a key part of Jesus' message, and it's actually what ended up getting him killed. Mm-hmm. And I want us to take a look at that for a little bit.
But look, let's just look what is happening here. So the silversmith, he's the one who is losing money.
Yep.
And that's why he's the one who wants to do something with Paul.
Right.
Yeah.
So do you remember when Jesus did something amazing also in another religious group? When he will enter the temple.
Yeah.
And what did he...
He overturned the tables.
He overturned the tables because this religious organization was actually benefiting or profiting from selling something within the courtyard of the temple.
Right.
So they needed to change the money and get double profit.
Right.
So... Right. You see what is happening?
Yeah, exactly. And it was just sometimes we may not have an obvious answer to the question, why was Jesus killed? You know, what was it? Was he claimed he was a Messiah, or he claimed he was a son of God? Or there's a very specific reason why they finally decided to kill Jesus. And Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts, gives us that reason very specifically. So it's found in Luke 19, and let's take a look at verse 47. Before then, it has Jesus cleanses the temple, right? He went in there, he wreaked havoc. But Luke 47 then says, 19:47 says, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. This is when it comes up. So Jesus sees an institution taking place, and Oleg, you could describe it much better than I could, where it's a system that has become so corrupt that in order for people to have their sins forgiven, they have to pay money. Yes. And not only do they have to pay money, they have to pay the Disney bucks, which is the priests had their own money, so you got to buy our money, and then with that money, you pay
not
to have
your... Not contaminated, not worldly money.
So you had to buy the Disney dollars of the priest money, and then you could have your sins forgiven. Mm-hmm. And if you can't afford a goat, well, then you can buy a smaller animal, but you have to pay us to have your sins forgiven. Jesus saw that, and he wreaked havoc in the place. It just infuriated him, and he spoke out against it so boldly that when they saw, oh, this guy's coming after our money, we got to kill him.
It was a financial crisis of their time, in a sense. You know, they were there, and they were doing their system. They were making their money, exploiting people, exploiting the religion, and then they said, hey, there's something new, and that we can't profit off this anymore. Right. I think that they were just totally taken aback, and they had to think about their own lives, because imagine their families, their sustenance, you know, now they have to think of a new trade, an entire new trade. And I mean, that is scary for some people. They were afraid. Yeah. They were afraid of this.
Yeah. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember. If you're someone who's maybe coming from the perspective of you are dissatisfied with religion because it's exploitative, because it's hypocritical, because it takes money from people purely to sustain itself and its own agenda, then you have much in common with Jesus. And you have much in common with this early movement that was called the Way, this great disturbance in the Way that came about. And it's important for us to remember that this is a key part of the gospel message.
And even this message is dramatic, very dramatic. And may be difficult, but very clear.
Yes.
Very clear. Religion and profit cannot coexist.
They cannot.
Yeah.
Because because profit by implication is just exploitation of others. Because this is what profit is. Because I profit by doing something to others, or just overselling something, overpricing something, and so forth. Right. It's not possible within
It's not equity.
Because it's not good news. Yeah. That's what the good news is. Is that God paid the price for you. You are accessible. The Holy Spirit is here for you. You can be forgiven freely.
Yeah.
And anything else is not good news.
Yeah. Mm.
So that is why everywhere in the book of Acts, we see that profit is given for sharing.
Yeah.
Profit is given for multiplying. Profit is given for expressing this good news and love.
Right. That's right. Yeah. And there's a lot of awesome stuff still to come. We have to take a short break. We promise we will see you real soon after the break. Thanks so much for joining us. We're here at Cross Connection Acts. We're digging into what is a very serious and very important theme, looking at power, wealth, and religion, and what the gospel has to say about it.
Yeah, excellent. And let's read verses 29 through 34. And Imani, could you read these verses?
Sure. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveled companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that they would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians."
So you see this once again, this "Great is Diana of the Ephesians" for 2 hours? What is going on with this crowd?
2 hours.
But you see, the city itself, so it's just the city was one of the most prominent cities in the entire region. So everybody was going to the city. Everybody was... So the city, can you imagine this proud city? Like if you're a football team or basketball team, you are proud of this basketball team and you have their everywhere, like expressing their wins and, and you cry when you're and when they're losing. Anyway, but what is going on? You're proud of this. Yeah. You're proud of this Artemis. And then you feel that you can lose the power because they're like Artemis is losing something. Now this another god is preached. So then the entire crowd is against it because they can lose their power. So two elements. One is profit. And second element is power. This element of power that they're losing. Why power is so... why is it... What Christianity is presenting against this idea of this kind of power?
Because power can be manipulative. You know, you're saying power plus wealth... You know what I mean? It means, I mean, you put that two together. I mean, you're making people slaves to the system. You know what I mean? Because you can't get away from it anymore. You know, you're addicted to this. Power is addictive. You know what I mean? And then money is addictive too. These are two very addictive qualities, and you put them together. I mean, it takes over society.
No, and I think we're seeing, it's interesting, all these different layers of the manifestations of power that are taking place here. Even just, I find verse 34 interesting, when they realize that Paul's a Jew. That's when they start to proclaim their own thing. And great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great for 2 hours, they start shouting. You know, it's that we have, the gospel is speaking in ways that transcend these different power structures that go up, and the response is very angry.
And in verse 32, it's funny because they said some another for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. They were so confused. They had no clue why they were there because they didn't understand the system and what was happening.
But who started it? Rich dudes that were starting to lose their money. Then manipulate... everyone else into supporting their cause. I mean, how relevant is that? You know, and
But that is why it's such an important lesson, because that is why Jesus' Christianity is given this free way of understanding of the world in a different way, so that it gives us freedom. Freedom from this desire to benefit from absolutely every transaction. When we just, everything that we do, we just want to gain more. Power, when anything we do, we want just to gain more and more and more power. And then finally, even if you're just a regular Joe, like a just regular guy, if you accept Jesus' Christianity seriously, then you will be able to differentiate what is what. And that freedom is actually, it's incredible.
And I think that regular Joe aspect is important, because you were saying earlier how the wealthy were using other people, regular Joes, to support their cause. Regular Joes didn't have really a big stake in this, you know what I mean?
Not at all.
But they believe that, oh, I can be like that, so I'm going to support their cause because they're selling me this thing. Like, if they can do it, I can do it. And they're not... You know what I mean? They don't have anything to gain from this, you know what I mean? Or lose, really. But you're manipulating people to think like, hey, you know, you can be like me maybe one day. You know, so you should support my cause, because maybe this could be you too.
Or the thing that is making me rich, I'm going to make you idolize it and feel somehow personally attached to it. So that any time a threat comes to me or my money,
you are
going to defend me. And you're going to think that it is somehow in your best interest.
Exactly. That's
because
I'm
defending my values. I'm defending my religion at this point. That's how the silversmith has played it. The silversmith is not saying, hey, guys, I'm about to go broke and I need my community to help me. The silversmith is saying, okay, you know what? They're about to say that I don't need to make idols anymore. So I'm going to actually sell this to them and say, hey, guys, our goddess doesn't matter anymore. So now your culture, your religion, your value system is being attacked. So that's why they're sort of kind of confused, because they're like, wait a minute, I'm seeing this kind of dichotomy. Am I really battling my religious values, or am I standing up for the silversmith?
Exactly.
And that's why it's so important to recognize what is going on, and to recognize this wickedness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And one of the elements that helps us to do it is actually is the message of Jesus Christ and the message of the Scripture.
Yeah.
And not to support what we believe, and not to, because those wicked and rich people, rich in what sense? I'm talking about this in this particular case, Silversmith. What they did, they also manipulated religious beliefs by demonstrating, by proving, tax-proofing, and whatever that may be. So what can happen sometimes, we can see that some people, religious leaders, they can also read and use the Scripture.
Right.
To support their wicked ideas.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
And the regular crowd would take it as a truth.
Yeah.
Right.
As a truth, and would be willing to even crucify others.
Right.
Yes.
For the benefit of someone else.
Yeah. And for the benefit of someone else.
That's why it's important to discern for yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just like the Church of Berea in chapter 17. I mean, discern for yourself. Look in with the Scripture with readiness for yourself and test the theories that are being thrown out to you there. Because, I mean, clearly this was definitely exploitive in one interest versus another.
Right. And it's a theme we've been looking at leading up to this point. This theme of idols and how greatly they distressed Paul, because Paul knew how they were being used to exploit people and didn't give them anything of value. And I think we live in a time where, if anything, the benefit is it's more obvious than ever how there are people and institutions in this world that seek only to stoke our fervor for their own benefit.
Yeah.
It doesn't, in fact, in ways that are usually hurtful to us, but they make us think that it's helpful to us. And this is the benefit of being a slave instead to Jesus, the resurrected God, because then he gives us a different way, and we go, that's not this, or the other.
It's the motive. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the motive of who you're serving.
Yeah.
You know, God has a pure motive. He has motives. He has your best interest in mind.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know what I mean? As opposed to here, the other silversmiths have only their best interest in mind.
And that is exactly the reason why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and it will set you free.
Yes.
And that, because the truth is not just something that I say is the truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No,
mm-hmm.
the truth. And for ultimately him. Because he said, I am the way, the truth.
Yes.
In the life.
That's right.
So once we know Jesus, we will see how boldly we can say a no to this wickedness.
Yeah.
And how we can understand and recognize this wickedness and stay away from this wickedness.
Yeah.
So we will continue our discussion after this break, and we will talk about boldness to speak against profitable wickedness. Welcome back to Cross Connection. We talked about two main forces that drive society.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, these are wicked forces, to be honest. It's profit.
Yeah.
Not money by itself, because money could be used also in good sense, but profit, when you manipulate others in order to gain more profit.
Yeah.
And second is power. When you start manipulating others, whatever reasons you present, sometimes it can be religious reasons.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So these are two elements. And what we also see is just this, there is a boldness to speak against it.
I think that's it. I think when we see the stakes is where it gets really powerful, because we see, okay, so we've read that Paul spoke, the message of Jesus is one that actually was taking money away from people trying to exploit people's religious fervor for their own profit. Then we see the crowds get stoked up again, people not even knowing what they're arguing about, they're just being exploited. And then we see that they want to kill Paul.
Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know, so this is the stakes. Yeah.
Let's read verses 35 through 38. And what is interesting that Luke does record these stories because he wants us to understand something.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Because he also recorded the story of Jesus cleansing the temple.
Yeah.
Right.
But he says, you know what? Gentiles are not worse than the Jews in this case.
Mm-hmm.
Jews, religious leaders of Judaism, as well as here, it doesn't
matter. We see anti-Semitism now happening here.
Anti-Semitism here. Mm-hmm. So in both cases, it's all horrible.
Right. Hatred of the other.
Hatred of the other is horrible, no matter what.
Yeah. Yeah.
So so let's read verses 35 through 38. And Imani, could you read these verses?
Sure. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another.
Let's read verse 39, because it's just, as a lawyer, you probably will enjoy it. Yeah.
But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly.
Okay. Yeah. So do you see what is happening? So this likely there is at least one person who has some reasonable
right. Because the crowd is in such an uproar that we didn't read it, but the friends of Paul have basically saved his life by convincing him not to go because it's become so angry there that someone has to come in as a voice of reason, being like, wait a minute, they're not breaking any laws.
Yeah.
They're not doing anything wrong. Besides, now you're making less money, but it's just they haven't done anything wrong.
Right. Yeah.
So do you see in the book of Acts there is this idea of prophet and power is so like it permeates the book of Acts.
Yeah.
We see it in chapter 2 when everybody was sharing everything together, and then we see another story when Ananias and Sapphira, remember the story when they sold the land and then they lied about
the prophet.
Yeah.
And what was the result?
Yeah.
Death and so forth.
Right.
And so we see it throughout, and the power, and also this idea of the power. I'm losing my power, so let me kill Paul. I'm losing my power, so let me.
But even in seeing how Paul handled it, it's challenging to me. It'd almost be easier for me if these stories weren't in here. You know, it's an interesting experience reading about Paul. When we read the Gospels and we read Jesus, we're fascinated by him and we fall in love with him. Jesus is amazing. Paul, I stand in awe of him. I just can't believe how bold he is. Yeah. I can't believe how fearless he is. Yeah. People want to kill him everywhere he goes, but he does it anyway.
Yeah.
And that tells me there must be something about this gospel message that speaks to the wickedness of the world in a way that you have to say something, you know? And if you don't, then you're not really doing it, because this is what Paul did.
But and in this example, we see how this reasonable, lawful resolution is much better than just emotion-driven.
Right.
Emotion-driven uproar.
Right. And I want to give an example of, because this has happened throughout history, great Christians that have spoken out against profitable, wicked institutions in their world. It's happened throughout history. I want to give an example, just as an example, to see the change that Christian people can make in their world in speaking out against these kind of wicked forces that exist. Last year, I was able to go on a trip to Boston, and I did the little Freedom Trail there, right? Which very kind of history nerd thing of me, so I did it by myself because no one wanted to do it. But one of the first stops on the Freedom Trail is this place called the Park Street Church, and I think we have a couple images of it. And the Park Street Church—it's an old church there that's important for a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons that makes it so famous is that on July 4, 1829, this young Christian man named William Lloyd Garrison gave a speech there. That people weren't expecting. They just liked to, every July 4, Park Street Church would have, let's rally the troops and let's get everyone excited about, rightfully so, about this country that we love so much. But in it, he made many bold statements. This is pre-Civil War. And he was William Lloyd Garrison, for people who don't know, was a famous abolitionist, and he started a influential newspaper called The Liberator. He was extremely important in raising this issue of abolition, which is anti-slavery, into this country. And he, in this speech in a church, he calls on people's sense of Christianity to say, how can we be a Christian nation if this great wickedness, this great evil exists in our world? And it is a stain on all of us as Christians, and our Christianity is useless if this great evil exists in our world today. He made some amazing statements, and really kind of that was a kind of seminal moment for the abolition movement. He went on, I'm reminded of Paul when I look at this guy, he went on to be jailed. He received many death threats. Southern governments who profited from this very wicked institution put a price on his head. He was able to duck out. He lived and died of old age. But he was, even as a young man, and he called on people's sense of their Christianity to say, you know what, politics is not going to change this, he said in the speech. But he called on people's sense of their Christian community, their moral sense, prayer, church, charity. This is what's going to create a change. And it's an important thing. And it led to, hopefully, to some very important things and putting things on the radar for this country, out of wickedness that we were comfortable ignoring until then.
This is so great, because the only question that I am actually, one of the questions that I'm ringing in my head now is, so Christians do know what is wicked.
Yeah. Yes.
We do. Yeah. But how and why are we afraid sometimes to put an end or to speak against this profitable?
Yeah.
And sometimes we even use and abuse this. I mean, we become these abusers.
You made a point earlier, Oleg, about how sometimes we use scripture in order to justify our own points.
Right.
You know, and people use scripture to justify slavery. They said, hey, you should be more like Jesus. Don't complain about the situation.
Right.
You're supposed to not fight for a better lot in life and all these different
things. You're supposed to.
Right. Yeah,
because
exactly.
Exactly.
Exactly. But we see that the Holy Spirit is always at work throughout the history of the world. And it's important to see that, to be inspired by it, and to then be challenged by it, because the world needs more people like that.
Yeah.
I wish I could be one of them. Yeah. I need to push myself to be one of them.
And I don't think you're doing Christianity right if you're not making people upset.
Right.
Yeah.
And if you're, and I don't think you're doing Christianity right if you're not challenging systems.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? This was a system. Once again, you see all throughout Acts, he's challenging the way people thought. He's challenging how they used to think and telling them this is a new way of thinking. This is a new life that you can live that doesn't involve self-interest, but involves a community.
Right.
Yeah. But I mean, you know, at the same time, too, it's like, hey, the protesters also need to be aware of who is profiting where, right? And so I think there's a call even for us that even when we are called to rally, we also need to actually look and think, okay, you know what? Like, maybe this actually isn't what I think it is.
Yes,
That's it.
Yeah.
Guys, this is amazing. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for joining us at home. And as we prepare to say goodbye until next week, we just want to ask you, as we are asking ourselves, to be challenged by these texts, to take a look at the world around you and say, what ways are people being exploited in my world? How are people being abused by wicked institutions of this world? See where the Spirit leads you so that we can create some more goodness, mercy, and justice in this world. Until next time, see you on Cross Connection Acts.